Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Sometimes thinking of these amazing blessings, indeed our heart overflows with joy. But honestly, most times we wonder if all this is true. Right? Is this really true? Am I truly blessed with all, nothing left, all included, infinite, the highest spiritual blessings that even the infinite God can ever offer? And he has given everything to me. All these blessings are already given to me. And the first blessing itself, he raises us to such great heights. You know, we feel giddy. How can an eternal God who lived for all eternity, eons of eternity, can value a worm that lives for 70 or 80 years so much that he could set his love for all eternity on such irrelevant beings? And he chose us before the creation of the world. Why he loved me even before he... even before I had a being? It's amazing to think about it, right? Why is such honor given to me than to elect a totally depraved being, completely depraved, right? From head to toe, we are all completely depraved. And he elects us for this divine goal to make us so holy and so blameless to stand before him and for all eternity enjoy uninterrupted presence and fellowship with him. And see his beauty and glory in an unhindered manner forever. Even before we could digest that fact and that blessings, I felt like standing on the mountain peak and enjoying that breeze that I am an elect of God. Even before we can digest that, Paul takes us to a more higher height. And he says, in the eternity past, when God planned this great plan of predestination, the central goal of that predestination was to adapt you, to lift you to the highest honor of adoption and bestow you on all the adoption blessings, to make you a son of God, to make you a heir of all his inheritance, and to such high cost, even slaying his eternal darling even before the foundation of the world. And doing all this how? Not grudgingly, not with an hesitation, but with the good pleasure of his will. He does it with all his heart, with rejoicing, with singing, with joy, with infinite delight. Is this all true? Again, is this all true? Is this, are we dreaming something? Right? I keep asking, you know, are we just piling up some imaginative blessings just to feel good about ourselves? What is all this, right? If we can, let me tell you, if we can deeply digest this and grasp this and believe this, I'll tell you, it's enough to transform our lives. Right? Our hearts can be filled with so much of joy and peace and satisfaction. Nothing in the world can ever take that. Moreover, and the scripture says, all these blessings are not somewhere high in the sky, but God has sent the spirit of his own son into our heart so that we can feel that infinite love that he had for us for all eternity. Romans 5:4 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. We can experience that love. But the question is, when I woke up today, I didn't feel that love. Why don't I feel that love? If that love was such an infinite ocean that God relished in it for all eternity, why am I not feeling that love today? Can I say the great hindrance in our hearts to enjoy these blessings is again this cursed self-absorption coming from unbelief, right? It's unbelief. Unbelief keeps the focus always on us, right? Faith is looking away from us, looking away and looking at God. It's unbelief. It makes us look at our worthiness. It's look at, in a kind of false humility, thinks that I don't deserve this. I don't think this is a reality. And me, elect? No, it's not possible. We think if there is anything, God has to bless us, just like these false preachers have taught us, if we're blessing, right? We may probably deserve a good life here. Your best life now, right? That's what we deserve now. And all these, the good house and a good health and all that we can digest. But what are these? All these eternal blessings of election and predestination kind of seems superfluous for us. Why do I need all this? Right? We didn't ask for this. We didn't desire this. This is probably good to know. But we really cannot digest it and kind of assimilate it within ourselves and take and relish in such a way which transforms our life, which fills our hearts with so much of joy that we rise above our situation and we can bless God like Paul. That doesn't happen to us. It seems like, beyond us, and it seems like, superfluous. And let me tell you, it's all because of this cursed self-orientation, this self-absorption that hinders us from enjoying these amazing blessings. Remember how Paul started this, right? The term blessed, it doesn't teach us to focus on the gifts that we receive. It teaches us to focus on God, the giver. That's what blessed means. It's not us, right? He is the focus. And the Martin Lloyd's famous statement, the most sad Christians I've ever seen in all my life are those who are always thinking about themselves, their situation, their feeling, and they're subject to self-obsession. It is that one which makes us really sad Christians, right? And secret of enjoying all these blessings is to forget ourselves and look at the glory of God. The glory of God, right? Because by design, catechism says, we are created to enjoy, to glorify and enjoy God. Our truest, highest joy is in the glory of God. And you will never be happy. Mark my word, you will never be happy until you are happy in the glory, until you learn to be happy in the glory of God, right? Oh, the importance of the glory of God. The great rediscovery of Reformation is the central theme of the scripture, which is the grand truth of the soli deo gloria. To God alone be all glory. That's the great discovery, rediscovery of the Reformation. All the other solas, right? You remember the four, all the other four solas actually leads to this. Why sola scriptura? Why is Bible alone all authoritative? Because when you give authority to anything else, right? You kind of attack, you directly attack the glory of God. Salvation must be sola fide and sola gratia and sola Christus through faith alone, by grace alone, and on account of Christ alone. Why? If we ascribe 1% of credit to any other being than to God, we rob him of his glory, right? Reformation is not, we think Reformation is some dispute between the Roman Catholic Church and these reformers and some doctrinal differences. No, it's not that. It is a great fight between whether man is going to have all the glory or God is going to get all the glory. That's the great fight of Reformation. You go wrong here, you not only go wrong with everything, but like Romans 1 lists, the horrible consequences of a religion which refuses to give glory to God. Right? All that will come, it brings the wrath of God from heaven because they neither glorified Him. They didn't glorify Him. Romans 2:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, the essence of sin is nothing but we fail to give glory to God. Everything that we do in our self-absorption, not relating it to the glory of God, is sin. We have fallen there. That is a great fall. The great distinctive beauty of the Reformed faith is it delivers us from this self-absorption and brings our focus back to God's glory. Right? It teaches us that the great reason, the great motivation for which God does anything and everything is for His glory. God's glory is our highest good, and we will be most happy when we glorify God. There is nothing more important in our life than to grasp this glory and live for this glory. For selfish beings like us, living this low, narrow, self-centric life, our greatest need is to get a glimpse of the glory of God. Right? So we have to daily pray like Moses, "Lord, show me your glory." That was a passionate prayer of Moses. Show me your glory. Only when you have this high view of God, the towering view of God, and you stand before this grand, infinite, grand Kenyan mountain of the glory of God and see how big and how important it is, you forget yourself. You forget your life. You forget your motives and dreams, and you think this is the most important thing in life. You get lost in this glory of God. We realize how small we are, how small our worries are, how small our concerns are. Even our world, our generation, all the generations of men in all nations are nothing compared to the great glory of God. Somebody said, "Let all humanity perish and be completely destroyed, but let not a small stain be cast upon the glory of God," because that's more important than anything in the universe. Oh, when we are lost in this shoreless ocean of the glory, you have a heart burning for the glory of God. It will lift you up from this native self-obsession, and you will have all the stamina and energy to live an extraordinary life about this world, right? In the midst of the sinful and adulterous generation. The only anchor in this flood, in this horrible current of the fleeting pleasures of this life, the world and its lust which tries to mold us to its pattern and tries to drive us into this current. Our life keeps going on in this temporary illusions and lust. What is the only anchor that makes us stand and achieve something for God? It is this comprehension of the glory of God. A mind that knows the glory of God is above everything. It is that anchor. Oh, the highest seraph, the highest angel can have no higher, nobler purpose than to live for the glory of God. The glory of God, people. That's most important. Men who have lived a grand and joyful life, achieving great things and left a mark in the history, like men like John Calvin, right? Great men, they've always lived for the glory of God. If our focus is the glory of God, we will live life to the fullest. We will live the most holy, most wise, most happy, all that we are dreaming about, the most useful, the most life which will count for time and eternity. Our names will be a mark. All that we are dreaming about comes when we live for the glory of God. See, what we are talking about is primary, right? Everything else is small before this. Our whole generation, like I said, is nothing. This is the center of your life, and this is why you and I are here in this earth. What is the purpose of creation? What is the purpose of providence? What is the purpose of redemption? It is the glory of God. Our chief end, our highest purpose is the glory of God. And if we don't live for the glory of God, we don't live at all. Right? We don't live at all. Though we live, the catechism says, we are walking corpses. We are dead. That's what we are if we don't live for the chief end. Right? We live an empty, useless life that will soon be forgotten and it will go with the wind. When you come to the end of your life, all that matters is what? Did you live for the glory of God? That will what count? If you fail here, your life is nothing but a failure. You are wasted and you have invested all your energies and time in the wrong place for the wrong motives. So soli deo gloria, a monumental, a pinnacle purpose for us to live. And so Paul here, as he talks about all these blessings and all these eternal past blessings, knowing that we will stumble to grasp in our own self-absorption, he brings our focus to the most important thing in verse 6. Right? What is it? Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of His glory of His grace. Let's grasp this marvelous phrase today. Okay? The most important phrase. Let's understand this with three headings. The attribute of grace, the glory of grace, the praise of the glory of grace. Right? Paul kind of reorients our focus from ourselves again to God. In a way, he's saying, you will never be able to even touch these blessings. You will never be able to even smell these blessings. These marvelous, amazing blessings. You will never have any taste of these blessings. Unless, and never be able to rise like an archangel and praise God in ecstasy. If you keep looking at yourself, looking at your worth, well, you know, you need to take your eyes off yourself, your needs, your feelings, and turn your focus to the great doctrine of the glory of God. And you are so immensely blessed. You'll have to grasp this. You're so immensely blessed, all beyond your dreams. Not because you are worthy or even because there was a need in you or that you sought this, but this is all done for the great purpose of glorifying God. God's grace. Right? That's what we need to grasp. Oh, Holy Spirit, may He help us to understand this. Why should God elect us? Why should God predestine us and bless us with every spiritual blessing and rise us to such heights? We are not only, you know, not needed by the self-sufficient God, right? We are irrelevant for Him. We are useless, depraved creatures for Him. And it, you know, why does He do that? We'll have to understand it has nothing to do with who we are, and we don't have to keep seeing ourselves, our feelings. We'll have to lift ourselves and understand this phrase to the praise of the glory of His grace. The ultimate goal of election and predestination is the praise of the glory of God's grace. Everything the Father did in verse 3 to 5 is for the sole purpose to manifest, to display the glory of His grace. Not only just display it, when He displays it, all the beings should see the grace and render praise to Him. Okay? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's look at the attribute of grace first. The glory of God is nothing but the manifestation, a revelation of His attribute. Right? That's what we've studied. And we've studied many attributes of God, and He has many, and grace is one of the attributes of God out of many. And this grace lay in the heart of God for all eternity. Right? Since He's called the God of all grace. Grace didn't start in His heart when He saw man, you know, fell, and then, you know, grace didn't start at that time. Grace was in the heart of God as an essential part of His nature from all eternity. And what is grace? Right? What is grace? Let me tell you, just like you can't define God, you can't define this attribute. Something you have to experience it, and it's the most amazing and sweetest experience in the universe. Grace. We keep defining it, you know, there are just words. God's spontaneous, free, unmerited favor in action to guilty undeserving sinners. Right? God's spontaneous, I was trying to be very comprehensive. Grace is God's spontaneous, free, unmerited favor in action, in operation to guilty, undeserving sinners. And grace is different from all other attributes. All other attributes. See, it is different from mercy. Mercy is a response to a need, to a suffering, right? Somebody is suffering and somebody is in pain and torture. You know, and God sees that and he reflexively responds. That is mercy. It is in the face of the need. But grace is not like that. Grace is not shown because somebody has a need or somebody is suffering and or somebody is deserving or somebody is undeserving. It freely comes out of the heart of the person, out of his immense generosity. Right? Of his heart. And it is always shown to the worst, utterly guilty and undeserving. Like I said, you know, what illustrations can we use? You know, I used one illustration last week, the amazing judge, right? Last week, you remember the story, right? He not only forgives this horrible criminal against, he's broken all the laws, he justifies him and he adapts him. This guy who's killed his own son, he adapts him. Why does he do that? It's not because of him, because of anything, but because of that grace. You can't explain that, right? It's the grace, it is the generosity of that person. There is something in that person called grace and it was manifested to this fellow. And that's why he did all this. We cannot understand it and that's why it's called amazing grace. Unless it is amazing, you know, you will not call it as amazing, right? Unless you can't understand it, it's not amazing, right? The word amazing itself is, you can't understand it. And I think the best picture that I know in the Old Testament is that the great King David, he brings one poor beggar, Mephibosheth. He's a handicapped guy. He can't walk properly, limping guy. And he one leg is not there. And he is the grandson of Saul. He's the only remaining descendant of Saul. And according to his nation, kingdom rules, all the other descendants of the previous regime has to be hanged. Okay, this guy somehow escaped and he's living as a fugitive. And David finds out, he says, bring that fellow. And that fellow comes and stands before David like this. And it's like, David is like a lion and this fellow is like a sheep standing him. And he's shivering and wondering what punishment he's going to. He knows that he's going to die. And what kind of death he's expecting David to pronounce. And you know what David says, you know? He says, you shall live, do not fear. Oh, he's so joyful. That is grace. Why should he allow me to live? I'm a fugitive, I'm a criminal. Oh, and next, you know, he says thank you and he's filled with joy and he's not able to. That is more than enough for me, O king. And David goes on next, he says, I'm going to give back all your grandfather's wealth, all his palace, all his land, all his wealth. Maybe closer, more than 100 billion wealth, asset. It's all given to you. My grandfather, I've not even seen 100 rupees in my life. What are you talking about giving me 100 billion? Who needs all this? I don't know. No, I'm going to give you. Okay? And it doesn't stop, right? He's shocked then. And he says, I'm going to give you the guy who has 70 servants, right? You're going to have 70 servants. 70 servants for me? One is enough. No, I'm going to give you 70 servants. And then, you know, he doesn't stop with that. He says, okay, king, please allow me to go. No, hold on. Okay, you're going to eat your dinner, breakfast, lunch every time in the royal palace with me. This guy is about to faint now. And then he says, I'm going to adopt you as my son. And everybody is going to respect you as David's son. That fellow is dead always. he's fainted there. And he's fainted and he's fallen and he doesn't stop. He goes on and David says, why are you doing all this? David says, I want to show God's asset. That is grace. Asset. I want to show grace. This is not because what you need. It's not because what you deserve. It is because of the generosity of God's love. Right? I want to show. And it's... That's what grace is. It's amazing grace. It's not basis our need. It's not basis of what we deserve, people. Oh, if we can get the concept of grace. David says, I am doing all this not because I pity you, not because, you know, you deserve it. It's because of the grace of God. I have experienced such grace of God in my own heart. And He has lifted me to the highest king. I want to express that grace to you, Mephibosheth. As my enemy, and this is the grace of God. I want people to see this grace and admire and praise the grace that I have manifested to you. And that's why I'm doing this. It's spontaneous, it's unmerited favor. Somebody said, I think McLaren, the word grace gathers at one burning point all the rays of God's infinite loving heart, in which He stoops down to the lowliest creatures, simple creatures, and lifts them from their misery, heals them, delivers them, and forgives all their sins, justifies and lifts them to the highest height. Right? All that heart of God, right? The loving heart of God, infinite loving heart of God. If all that race come and meet at one point, that is called grace. In that grace, He stoops down, He humbles Himself to the lowest level and lifts the lowest sinful creature, and then cleanses them, delivers them, and delivers them from all their enemies and removes all the negative things. He doesn't stop with that. It never stops. That's why I remember I called it as a bubbling grace. It keeps coming, it keeps coming. It never ends. Right? He justifies them. Oh, He forgives. Oh, forgiveness, good enough, Lord. No, I'm going to justify you. Oh, justification, good Lord. No, I'm going to adapt you. No, it never stops. It never stops. It's boundless, and He makes us inheritors of His boundless wealth. We are called the co-heir with Christ, the inheritors of God. And the motive spring of His heart is grace, right? And how will God manifest this attribute? That's an amazing question, right? This is an amazing attribute. This is an amazing grace. These other attributes He was able to manifest in creation, right? This power. God, one of His attributes is power. One of His other attributes is wisdom, amazing wisdom. And that was to an extent manifested in creation. He revealed that in creation. Think about the vast universe, right? And the Sunita Williams and these people, astronauts who go to space, and they are awestruck. They come and they're shocked. And you know, with all this, they talk about billions of light years and billions of galaxies they could see, and you know, it's amazing. And all this wonder, innumerable galaxies, we're just beginning to discover all this was created from nothing. Nothing. How did all this come? From nothing. How many days did He take? We are not even able to figure out. 6,000 years. He did it in six days. And how did He do it? What tools did He use? What materials did He use? Material is nothing, right? No raw material. And what tools did He use? The word of His power. He said, let it be. Let it be. And here is the vast universe. Oh, God is so powerful. That's the power of God, the almighty power of God, right? And all this out of nothing in 6 days. Let it be. Just the word made all this, right? Imagine if His finger did something, what is He able to do? If His hand starts working, what will He able to do it? And whether you take the macroscope and look at the vast universe, or you take a microscope and look at the tiniest parts of His creation, it all displays His wisdom. Right? From the great big elephant to the smallest hand, there is intricacy, there is beautiful balance and accurateness. And Psalms celebrate the power and the wisdom of God in creation. So all these attributes have been displayed in creation. Power we can see, wisdom we can see, and in the providence we can actually see His holiness, right? When in the Noah's time people sinned, you know, He manifested His holiness by destroying the whole earth. In the Sodom Gomorrah, He manifested His justice. right? When Israelites were suffering in the bondage, he manifested his mercy by delivering them, responding to their needs, delivering them. But God wanted to manifest this amazing attribute that is in his heart, which is called grace. And grace found no objects in creation, right? It couldn't find, because grace needs to reveal itself in true and deepest form. It needs undeserving, totally depraved creatures, sinful creatures who have gone to the lowest bottom. But because creation came from his divine hand, there was no object for him to show grace, right? And God couldn't display grace, neither in providence. So God decided to display the fullness of his grace, this attribute of grace, in redemption. And hence we see his wisdom to allow the devil and sin to have its full course. Why? He allows all this to have its full course so that he can glorify his great grace. Paul says, blessed be God that he displayed his grace and redemption. In a way, he's not displayed it anywhere else. It's a secret. It was hidden. The great revelation, the purpose and the goal of redemption. Why does God allow sin to go on? Why did he send his son? Why did he save people? It is to display his grace. So we see the great attribute of the grace, right? And it's not just grace. Look at the word. What does it say next? No, Paul piles adjectives. It says the glory. Glory. Glory again basically means manifested excellence of an attribute. An attribute God has, right? He can have many attributes. When that attribute is manifested, it is revealed, its excellence is revealed to us, that's when the glory is revealed, right? And when people see how excellent, how wonderful, how magnificent, how splendorous is that attribute, and that's when that attribute is glorified or revealed. And we do not perceive, right, the glory, for example, for the sun has the glory, right? Sun has the glory. But on a cloudy day, it's not revealed to us, right? But it has the glory. But on a, normal summer day, complete glory is manifested, right? And in the summer day, it's manifested too much, right, for us. And so we see that. Now that's what glory means here. Just put these two words together. The glory of his grace. The glory of grace. Glory itself is an undefinable term. The sweetness, it's a divine trait, right? Amazing trait. It never stops. I've been telling you, it's amazing grace, right? And God's grace will be like him. If it is God's grace, David's grace itself was so amazing. If it's God's grace, it will be like him, infinite. And now look at, on top of his grace, he's also added the glory, the word glory to it. It is the glory of his grace. He wanted to show the utmost grace to his creatures so that his creatures can see how beautiful, how magnificent, how wonderful, how excellent his grace is. Right? The utmost grace. What does that mean, people? The glory of his grace. The utmost glory of his grace. God's power at his utmost, it's not been shown actually. Okay? There is one amazing verse in Job. Job kind of ironically says that all that God has manifested in creation, in providence, right? All this marvelous creation is actually drops of God's power that escape from his hand. Right? It's actually drops that he threw. And in some sense, it actually hides how powerful God is. It's shown it so little, and it actually hides how powerful God is. Right? It's amazing. His word, if his word can create this universe, right? His word, just the word. Like I said, what can his hand do? What can his presence do? Revelation 20, it says that when his presence, when he comes and he sits on the judgment throne, the whole universe dissolves and annihilates itself. There is no place found for it. What does it mean? Where did the universe go? People were looking and it's gone out of existence. Into the oblivion, it's gone. And that's the power of God. The same way, if we can't grasp the power of God, how can we ever grasp the glory, that utmost glory of his grace? Right? The next verse, you know, verse 7 says, the riches of His grace, the height of His grace. What does that mean? Who can ever find out that? Who can ever preach about that? I don't think any human mind can ever grasp this. Okay? No mind is so gigantic to understand the utmost glory of His grace, the height of His grace. If the infinite God determines to show grace, no, I think it's unbearable. Now He wants to show, just the grace itself is unbearable. It's amazing grace. And you talk about the glory of His grace, it's beyond us. Paul says He chose us, He predestined us to show the utmostness, the glory of His grace. He chose us to be the vessels of His grace. Oh, that feels like fainting people. Can I blabber a few things and tell you about what I understand about the glory of this grace? It's just the blabbering, okay? The glory of His grace, like I said, nobody can understand it. Number one, it is a sovereign grace. The glory of this grace, the wonder of this grace, it is a sovereign grace. It is granted sovereignly by His absolute will. Right? Nobody can earn it. Nobody can claim it. Nobody can, you know, ask or, you know, pray for thousands of years and get this. It is sovereign. No reason in the creature, no reason known to us, but His good pleasure. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He uses His prerogative as sovereign God, and that's why it's called sovereign grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't pray for it, ask for it, and it's sovereignly given. So I was telling myself, so shut up your mouth. Get rid of this cursed obsession. Oh, what did I deserve? Is this true? Get rid of all this. It is sovereignly given to you. Accept it with a humble hand, with faith. It is a sovereign grace. And rejoice in it. Secondly, it's a free grace. Free. Absolutely free. Man is not expected to do anything to deserve this grace. It's absolutely free. If you do anything to get this grace, it is not grace. Right? It's not grace. God didn't choose because of any good character in you, or whether you are rich or educated or famous. He looks down at the vast humanity and He passed over kings and great monarchs and the mighty men, and the riches of His grace settled on the most poorest. He looks on the men, and so many men, great men, renowned men, good men in the common grace, so better men, so intelligent men than us, but He selected the worst among them. Right? Like you and me. And these, so that we can become an eternal monument of His grace. Think of it, the utmost height of His grace should be glorified. So He chose the lowest. If His utmost grace has to be glorified, the lowest, most depraved creatures needs to be the subject, right? And that is how you and I were qualified. If that is any compliment, right? Because we were the most depraved. And that's why you and I were qualified to be elected and predestined. Not that we were great, not that we were good, but we were worst in a way. He saw that we can be monuments of His grace. Right? And it's a fullness of the grace, right? God bestows His grace. It's not little grace. It doesn't cover some part of our sin. Right? How many of our sins are? How much ever greater those sins are? It all forgives that. It doesn't forgive us. Not just forgives our sin, but it justifies, it sanctifies us, it adapts us, it preserves us, it glorifies us. All the fullness of grace. And this grace is an unfailing, continual grace. Right? Once God has granted His grace, it's never taken back. That's the glory of this grace. The forgiveness and justification, adoption is never revoked. Never revoked. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, right? And it's an inexhaustible river. It continues flowing. It not only saves us, but it keeps us saved. Today you and I are Christians, right? Why? You and I have come to church. Why? If we have any sense of the bondage of the will, right? How we were slaves to Satan, how we were so depraved creatures. There is no desire for us to come to God. There is no one in the billionth probability. You can use any kind of statistical model. There was no one in the billionth probability that you and I could have ever come to church today. Right? Out of our own will. Right? If there is something that brought us here, if there is something that pushed us here, if there is something that saved us and continues to sustain us and brought us here, it's all grace. It's all grace. Right? When you understand the bondage of our will, the depravity, the depth of our depravity, you know, everything, it's amazing. The greatest amazement in the world is that you are a Christian today. Right? Everything that you do, every resolve, every good work, when you pray, when you open your Bible out of your own desire and free will, when you pray, it's a wonder. It's a wonder of grace. Why will you open the Bible? You are a depraved guy. You hate Bible. You are a depraved guy. You don't want to talk to God. You want to run away from God. Why do you do all that? Everything is an act of grace, right? It's all of grace, people. That's why it's called the means of grace. That's why the Christian life is called the state of grace. Because it's all grace. It's a sufficient grace. Sufficient for all the situations in our life. We see the problems sometimes and we scream, "Oh Lord, please help me, the thorn in the flesh." And he says, "My grace is sufficient." This is sufficient grace. And it's a God-satisfying grace. I don't know how to use a better word for this, right? What is meant? What I mean by this is, it is a grace which doesn't interfere with any of the other attributes of God. That's the glory of this grace, right? God shows his grace in a way consistent with all other attributes that he has. How can God, a God of justice, be satisfied? How can he pass over all our sins and forgive us and accept us, right? Sinful people. How does he do that? Does he hide all our sins somewhere under a big mountain so that nobody sees our sin? No, that's not how God deals with us, right? He does that by laying all our sins and all our guilt on our surety. And he exacts from Christ all the punishment due for our sins. And he satisfies his justice, right? In our substitute, his justice receives the full payment and all the demands are met. In the same way, this grace satisfies the demands of his law, the demands of his wrath, the demands of his holiness, right? And there is no attribute of God which this grace doesn't satisfy. That's the glory of this grace, right? The way this grace is shown is all the other attributes of God are completely satisfied. Amazing grace. The glory of this grace works that way. Right? You know, this the wonder is this glory works in such a way as if God is not a God of justice. Right? God is not a God of wrath. God is not a God of law. That's how it works. But yet, it doesn't violate any of those attributes. Right? God is holy, just and also gracious now in salvation. And finally, when you are looking at the glory of this grace, trying to grasp this, okay? Look at verse 7. It's an amazing statement. According to the riches of his grace. Why am I blessed so much? Why am I elected, predestined, and why are these blessings that are beyond my needs, beyond my temporary needs, even beyond my mental grasp? See, these blessings are given not according to your need, not according to your grasp, not according to your capacity to enjoy, but it is given according to the riches of his grace. A billionaire doesn't give you 5 rupees, right? He gives a gift according to his wealth. And same way, all these blessings are given for how? Not because of we will enjoy or because we need this or because we can grasp this. It is given according to his grace. According to the riches of his grace. God gives royally, divinely, without measure. Right? The measure of his grace is according to his riches. Somebody said, so what is the measure of our reception? Okay, he's given according to his infinite, boundless wealth. How much do we receive? There is another according the scripture says, according to your faith, you will enjoy it. According to your faith. There is all the spiritual blessings given. Like, you know, we saw that guy called Aram Bikari. The potentiality of our wealth is beyond our wildest covetousness. Okay? It is there. We are the inheritors of the boundless wealth of God. But we might have as much as we believe. I hope you can grasp the weight of the glory of the grace. Let me finally conclude with the last phrase. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Oh, okay. You know, it's not only the glory of His grace. Grace, on top of that, the glory of His grace. Now, the praise. And it's not just a appreciation. It's not just a compliment. It's a commendation with the delight. You know, there's a big difference. Just appreciating somebody or just acknowledging somebody's worth, right? Let me illustrate. Let's say there is a India and Pakistan match. Okay, we're all watching and there is just one ball and there is 5 runs to hit. Okay, the batsman is standing and it's a nail-biting match. And just one ball and 5 runs to hit. And the ball comes and the batsman takes his bat and, you know, with all his strength, he hits the ball and the ball goes for a 6. Okay? So India wins. How do you think Indians will rejoice? How do you think the India team will celebrate? Right? I think there will be a commendation with delight. They will all praise with delight. Imagine on the other side, the Pakistan guys, right? The Pakistan captain wants to encourage his team. So he goes to his team and says, guys, I know we did put up a good show today, right? We played well. But that last ball, that guy did some magic, okay? Did that magic and that's why we kind of lost it, okay? So he's encouraging, but he's giving a credit to that guy who played that last ball. But it's not a commendation with delight. You understand the difference, right? He's giving it, he's just acknowledging it's a great thing, but it's not with delight. The word praise here, you see the difference? The praise here is not just somebody just praises God, acknowledges God's praise. They have to praise Him. For example, God displayed His power so much in the 10 plagues of Egypt, the parting of the sea. And what happened? When they saw the sea was parted, the whole Israel started spontaneously singing, right? Nobody, God didn't tell them just conduct a worship service. No, it was a spontaneous worship. They saw His power and even the women who have to be silent in the church, they start singing with Miriam and with the timbrel going and dancing and, right? It was amazing worship. And Paul, the song is, who is like unto you, O Lord, majestic in power and holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. They're praising the power of God when they saw that. And that's praise, a delightful commendation. So the word praise here is, it says the praise of the glory of grace means there is going to be such a display of grace that every creature that sees this grace, this manifestation of grace, and God is not going to be satisfied when all the creatures just acknowledge it. Yes, yes, God is very gracious. No, 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 this grace will be so grand. It will be so marvelous. The riches of His grace will be displayed. That will fill every creature with wonder and delight that for all eternity, the heavens that have always been praising God's holiness will always praise Him as the God of grace. Praise of the glory of the grace of God. Amazing, right? In Ephesians 2, and again it says, by what God has done, that in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, all the intelligent creatures, all the angels and all the beings, all these who have praised God for His holiness, praise God for His power and His wisdom, who never saw the glory of God's grace, They've never seen that manifested display, but they will see such display of this grace in electing us and predestining us, and it will manifest it with such excellence for all eternity. They will praise the glory of God's extravagant grace. Paul says here, the purpose for which God chose you before the foundation of the world, He predestined us to sonship for this ultimate purpose, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So if you and I have to digest these blessings and experience them and have any kind of taste, it will not do if we are self-focused people. Okay? We have to be caught up in this glory of God. Like Paul is caught up, right? Then your eyes will be open to see His grace, right? Glory. And then we will recognize, then we will be able to digest. Yeah, now I understand. I don't need election. I need my good job. And now I understand why I need election. Now I understand why I need predestination. Now I understand why I need such honors. We are able to digest it now. The reason God can come with eternal love and set His eternal love to the worms of time. The reason that only God can come to unholy creatures and lift them up to such holiness they can stand before and bestow such depraved creatures and make them His sons is to display the grace of His heart. The glory of the grace of God. God is not just satisfied just to acknowledge that. Yes, God is grace. God is gracious. No, He's not happy with that. The whole universe must be so thrilled, so amazed, so filled with wonder when they see at us that God is so gracious. They will praise Him as the God of grace in all the ages to come. Only eternity will show what that means. It's a feeble attempt in my part. We really don't know how it will look, right? This is what makes me sleepless sometimes. We all have been, and all the chosen ones are gathered in heaven one day, right? And made most holy and perfect and blameless. And they are lifted to the highest glory with the Son of God. When the universe sees it, the whole universe will say, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Okay, so that's the exposition's feeble attempt to understand this great phrase. What shall we say? Like Paul says, what shall we say to these things? what applications can I give? It overwhelms our soul. It overwhelms our soul. And I think the first one is it is a call for us to bless God today. Right? So brothers and sisters, we can't digest this with just 1 hour of sermon. Can I request you to go home and sit when you get time this week? Sit down and contemplate and survey the plan, redemptive plan of God. Take some time and memorize and probably recite this 3 to 5 verses, right? And think about it, that God has elected and look at this till your heart burns with fire, and so that you can praise the glory of the grace of God, right? God chose us, predestined us with free grace, people. And He delivered us as precious treasures into the hand of Christ. Right? I loved them in all eternity, my son. They are going to be fallen and they are to be redeemed. I give it to you. And why do you think Christ came with such love? Why do you think He came with such condescension? Why did He think He suffered so much in Gethsemane, in Golgotha, in Gabbatha? And why did He endure all that? It is the manifestation of that eternal love the Father had. It didn't just begin in time, right? Oh, you and I were running like slaves of Satan, mad in our lust, mad on our idols. But He came with the voice that raises the dead. He came searching for us people, and it endured a spiritual life to us. It justified us and adapted us into the family of God. It has given us a divine nature because of which today you and I sit here with all the remaining sin that we have. We have desires to read His word. We have desires to please Him. These are not ordinary things. These are the wonders of His grace. Wonders of His grace. Oh, this is all foretaste, by the way. This is all the foretaste. No human can grasp the full revelation of His utmost glory of His grace. 1 Peter 1:13 says, set your hope on the grace to be revealed when Jesus Christ is coming again. There's going to be the fullness of grace that's going to be revealed. This is all the foretaste. And God is not going to be content, like I said, just to acknowledge. It has to be praised. The universe, when they see us the vessels of grace, we will be the means of praising God. Can I say with Moses? Moses says something amazing in Deuteronomy 4. He says, go now on what God has done to Israel. Go now concerning the days. Ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the earth to the other whether there is any great thing like this has happened. Anything like this has been heard. Did God ever try to go and take for Himself a nation in the midst of another nation by trials and wonders and war and mighty hand with outstretched arm that you've seen before your eyes? Can I use Moses' words and tell you, go to all history, people. Search all the religions, people, all the cultures of the world, the Babylonian, Greek and Roman and Assyrian and Indian and Islamic, from the east to west and north to south, the philosophies of all the ages. Go do all your Google search. Check out all the big data. Go and see if there is any God in any religion who's loved His people so much. He set His love in eternity and predestined us in the plan of His predestination. The reason He created, the central plan of His predestination, was to adapt us, to lift us to higher grace. Right? Oh, let this truth be absorbed within us, and may this melt our selfishness. Right? Is your self-obsessed mind satisfied, excited about this? Let me answer a selfish question somebody asked, okay? Somebody asked, why does God over and over and say that He loves me for His glory? Okay? He says stunning things about us. Yes, He elected, predestined, made me an heir, loves me, cares for me, and all this for His glory. Now, Pastor, does He love me or does He love His glory more? Right? It's always selfishness, right? Is He loving me so that I can be used for His glory? Is He loving me or not? How do we answer that? Right? Oh, the stupid, selfish mind, how do I answer that? If God has to love you with the greatest love, He has to love you for His glory. Right? Because if He loves you for your own self, what do you get? Probably He can give you an 80-year-old good life, good job, good food, good health, and finish your story. That's the love that you deserve. That's the love that you have. That's enough for you, right? Frankly, that is enough for me. But it's only because God loves you for His glory, and He has attached you to His eternal highest glory of His grace. He loved you so much to stake His eternal glory upon you. Isn't that the greatest way to love anybody? Right? The greatest way to love anybody. He loved you so much that He made the realization of His glory through you. By loving us this way, He makes useless mortal worms of time so valuable. He makes so much of us. Why do I need to be loved in eternity when I didn't have a being? Why are you loving me? Why are you valuing me so much? Because I have attached you to my glory, my all eternal. That's the greatest way that God can ever love us, right? Oh, let's get rid of this self-obsession, people. God loving us for Himself is the infinite way to love, right? Not only for the praise of His glory, of His grace. Will you let this praise God, right? He wants the whole universe to praise. And think about it. If you and I, as vessels of grace, if we don't praise Him, oh heavens and earth, be shocked. That's what we need to see. Right? We need to praise Him. And can you spend some time this week in the throne of grace and think about all these blessings? I'll tell you, there's no marvelous sweetness experience than that. to think and realize you are an object of grace and the grace that is bestowed on you, and spend time. Oh, I'll tell you, if you do it every day, you will enjoy these heavenly blessings. Okay, I am enjoying it every day. Not only praise God for His grace, will you let people around you see the result of that grace in you? Okay, strive by God's help to live a life of what grace has done in you. That's the goal of saving us, right? Our enemies around, you know, they slander the doctrines of grace. You know, there is so much of blasphemous things said about the doctrines of grace, the things that we so preciously believe. Oh, people don't, oh, you talk about grace, it will make people careless and sinful, and you cannot see any good works in those people. It's all grace and doctrines and reformed teaching, and look at their life. That's how they slander. Oh, you go to the church, you're so godly now, praying every day, and you go to that day, they will make you careless. They will teach you about predestination, they will teach you about election, and they will say, you will go to heaven, once saved, forever saved. They will destroy you, they will take you to hell. Our forefathers have shown that how wrong these people are, right? Because they were the most holiest people. People who believe these doctrines. Now it is our turn. As receivers of grace, we shouldn't dishonor this grace, isn't it? Right? We should strive by God's help to bring honor to the praise of the glory of His grace in our times. By regular watchfulness, not neglecting the means of grace, by word, reading the word, prayer, and the church attendance. Otherwise, we are degrading the grace of God. And with such credible life, we should become the missionaries of the gospel of grace. Right? We should talk about this. This is what people need to hear. They're all living in the bondage of this man's will, the man's religion. Oh, the horrible bondage with which they are living, this Armenian man-centered theology. Man's free will, man's part in salvation, man's work, man's contribution, the grandiose claims of about man's self-righteousness. It's all, look at the sermons, it's all about people, what they have to do, what they can do. Oh, who's talking about the grace of God, what God has done in eternity? That's not being preached at all in our times. Look at, I've been searching in Indian churches, nobody preaches this. It's all Armenian cursed theology. How many are living and groaning? Oh, all they want to hear about this free grace, right? Salvation is of grace by faith in Christ. Only when that, it's not about people, right? It's about God getting the glory. Only when this gospel is preached, it's salvation by grace and through faith and in Christ alone, God gets all the glory. And we have to preach this gospel, because only this gospel attributes all the glory to God. None to men. No flesh can boast, right? Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for helping us grasp this wonderful, marvelous truth, O Lord. Thank you. Oh, help us to live for the praise of the glory of your grace, O Lord. If there are people here who have not been saved, O Lord, who don't understand anything, and they may wonder what nonsense has this preacher been talking, O Lord. Oh, open their eyes, O Lord. Open their eyes and make them realize how dead they are to this wonderful grace. May your grace reach them, reach their hearts, and bless them today, O Lord. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.